For everything. Shall we stand together and sing? How great thou art. Number 22, how great thou art. As the choir makes their way to their seats. Number 22.
Thank you. presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21 this morning. I'd like to remind you that tonight we have our monthly church fellowship following our evening service. And there's also a pantry shower for Calvin and Amanda Baker, kind of a home housewarming for them. And they just purchased their first home and moved in just a couple weeks ago. And we've also, we've purchased a larger gift by faith. And when I say by faith, it's because we're looking for folks that'd be interested in contributing to that. If you would like, you don't have to, but if you'd like to go in on a larger gift, you can still do that. We've already purchased it, and it's over in the gymnasium. So if you would like to be a part of that, please see Mrs. Took, and you can see her this morning or tonight and be a part of that, and she'll just get you to sign the card, and we can give them that gift tonight. All right, we'd appreciate that. Now, in your bulletins on the back page, you'll notice that there's an address for Mary Mussel. She moved on Tuesday to the Victoria Gardens Long-Term Care in Hamilton. That is already outdated. She has since moved to a nursing home in Niagara-on-the-Lake. And I guess that was their goal all along, to get her closer to St. Catharines near her son. And Victoria opened up, so they put her there until, and then suddenly one became available in Niagara-on-the-Lake. So they have moved her again, but we didn't find out till after the bulletins were already printed. So we will give you that address as soon as we have it, all right? We'll give you that next week. So please don't send a card or anything to Hamilton. That'll be returned to sender, unless you like getting mail and you don't get mail from anybody. Go ahead and do that. That would be fine. Make sure it's a nice card if you're sending it to yourself, and that would be a blessing. And so go ahead and do that. This week, don't forget, men, we have the men's conference. If you're interested in going, we've told them how many are coming already, but if you'd like to add your name to that list, that would be fine, I'm sure, as long as you let us know today and we can get them the adjusted numbers tomorrow. And if there's a large enough group, we'll take up the bus on Friday night, and then we'll go up again on Saturday. We're going up over a two-day period. I don't believe anybody's staying overnight, or at least has not let me know that yet. So that's this week, and that'd be good. We're looking forward to that as well. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I just want to give a warning before the message. I understand that tomorrow a certain young lady is writing her driving test. So please move all your cars off the road and stay off the sidewalks. Amen, Alyssa? I can't believe, boy, I feel so old. I remember, I won't tell everybody I changed your diapers, but I did. And I showed her dad how to do it back when she was just first born. And I can't believe how big our kids are getting. And Brendan, of course, is 1 month to the minute younger than Alyssa. They were both born at 9:31 in the morning, March 17th and April 17th. And so pray for us next month. Amen. They've already got the days counted. And I think even Austin's already looking forward to his license. And that's a long way off. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Look at verse 4 with me, if you will. This is really an odd story. It's an odd thing that happens in the Word of God. And I got to be honest, it's one of those stories that I sat in Sunday school and thought, why did God do that? That seems to be against everything that God stood for. And I think you'll understand why as we read. But as I got older and began to understand it a little better, I understood that it was not idolatry to put this serpent upon a stick, but instead it was a matter of whether the people would trust God or not. Would they obey God's law and follow the rules? Even how odd it is. And you get thinking about it. You know, God asks us to do a lot of things that seem a little bit odd. I've shared with you that before. I got to be honest with you. I can't wrap my mind around baptism. It seems odd to me. Not odd that we would identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I think that's an important thing and that's normal. But I think it's odd that you would ask me to put on a bathing suit and a gown in front of a whole church of people and get into a tank of water and get dunked. That seems odd. But I think it's because the Lord says, I want to see if you're really willing to obey me. If you're really, really willing to do anything for me. And so we see a kind of a story like that in the Bible in Numbers chapter 21. And the Bible says in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Can I want you to see something there in verse 4. It says, they traveled by Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Now, I looked up what that meant. And normally when you would read a scripture and you find out, and it says to compass the land, it means that they would go around it. But I looked up the word compass, and the word compass here not only means to go around it, but it means that when they camped around it, they actually compassed the whole land. That's how many people there were. You think of this tribes of Israelites as they traveled. There were so many. Now, Edom is a small place, but yet they were able to surround that land in a sense. It was a mighty group of people. And in verse 5, the Bible says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand the scriptures this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would come in a very special way, in his full power today. And Father, whether we know it or not, we need that Holy Spirit's power and presence to sweep through our hearts and lives. We are a sinful people. And Father, I got to be honest, I grow weary of a service where we come and we sing and we preach and we leave with apparently no change in our hearts. Father, may we leave this place today knowing that we've heard from God, not from a preacher, not from a man, but may the Scriptures speak to us. May the Word of God penetrate our hearts. Help us, we pray. Father, may we each surrender our hearts and lives to the will of your Word today. And may you have your way with us. Help us to realize the danger of sin. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was reading this passage of Scripture and preparing this message, I thought, I wonder if God's people get tired of hearing about the danger of sin. I think I do sometimes too. We get tired of warnings. Sometimes we warn our children. You know, I'll tell them, now be careful. Our boys like to skate and play hockey and such. And so this winter, they found a place where they could go out on a pond and they could skate out by the Waterford Ponds. Well, that scares me a little bit because I know how deep those ponds are. And I know that if the ice were to give way, that it'd be a dangerous situation and perhaps even fatal. And so I warn them every time they go. I tell them how to check the ice to make sure it's deep enough and to make sure there's men out there that are ice fishing. And I say, you know, it's best if we get there and there's other people out there, then we'll know it's okay. But I said, go to some of those places where they have dug those ice fishing holes. And I said, you can, the ice isn't as thick there, but you can look and you can see how thick the ice is. I said, if it's not at least 4 inches, you need to stay off of it. We want to make sure that it'll hold everybody. And we've been fortunate and blessed that God has allowed them to have that kind of fun this winter without any problems. And we've only gone where we know we've had about a week of cold weather first. And it stayed below zero throughout the day. And we've been able to have a good time. But you know, after hearing those warnings over and over again, children sometimes say, well, Dad, I know. You tell me this every time. You just keep bringing it up and you keep warning me about it. Well, what kind of parent would we be if we did not warn? What kind of parents would we be if we knew that there was a danger that existed, but we didn't sound the trumpet every time? And friends, I want to tell you this today. If we're going to live right for Christ Jesus, if we're going to live the Spirit-filled life, if we're going to walk with Him, the thing that is most damaging to the Spirit-filled life is sin. And the devil. And those fiery darts of temptation. And we need to be warned of it. We need to be, if I can say this, you need to be scared of it. I was at a pastor's house while we were traveling and preaching, and his son was there. And his son is a kind of a free spirit. And he's a saved young man and loves the Lord, but he's just got a different take on things. And he's kind of a lot of fun. And his mother offered him some, his mother offered him some Neapolitan ice cream. And he says, what's a little French general got to do with ice cream? Napoleon, of course. And he just kind of made little puns and jokes like it. Bill Felder would love him. Amen, Brother Bill. He had a lot of little puns. And I've never met anybody quicker than Bill Felder with a pun. But this guy come close, brother. And so he was talking about his children. He had just little children, 2 and 3. And he would always tell them, now don't you do that or you might die. And those kids would be just scared all the time. I mean, he'd scare them to death. And he says, the other night, my two little girls were having a bath. And the little girl, I said, now don't pull the plug. Make sure you don't pull that plug. And because the little one, he says, always like to pull the plug and watch the water go down. And so, don't pull the plug. And the older daughter said, if I pull the plug, will that die me? He said, yeah, you might die. And Dad was like, oh, no. And he's like, why are you teaching them this? And he was worried. The preacher was worried about it. And I said, well, the Bible does say for the wages of sin is death. And the young man says, yes, there's my scripture. You disobey Dad, that's sin. But listen, in all honesty, we make light of that and we joke about that. But the wages of sin is death. And you can say, well, that's talking about murderers. That's talking about the most wicked in the pits of hell. No, the Bible says also liars and unbelievers are there too. That's who's going to be cast in the lake of fire. Just those who didn't trust Christ. Those who told a lie. My Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There was only one that ever lived a perfect and sinless life. And by the way, you're not him. It was Jesus Christ. We must put our faith and trust in him if we are going to be eternally saved. And so we need to be warned of sin. It is the blight of our society. Now, since I've been a child, I have seen different things come and go, I suppose. Not as many as some of you. But I remember in the mid-1980s when AIDS became a scare. People were uneducated about it, and so we were more afraid than perhaps we were now. Now, I got to be honest with you, I,
unless some freak accident happened and I needed a blood transfusion or something, I don't ever have to worry about getting AIDS. I don't worry about that. Because my lifestyle doesn't go in that direction, amen? That's a blight, or that's a, I really believe, and I'll just go ahead and say it, and somebody's going to email me this week all upset, I believe it's the curse of God. I believe it's the judgment of God upon sin. And folks will get upset about that and angry about that, but listen, it started with the homosexual crowd. There's no doubt about it. And I believe it's the curse of God. And God is dealing with that and punishing that. And by the way, people get angry about that, but let me tell you this, God punishes it because He loves those people too. He's hoping that they will turn to Him in repentance. He is not willing that any should perish. And so He judges and He punishes. And remember a couple weeks ago, despise not thou the chastising of the Lord, chastening of the Lord. Whom God loveth, He chasteneth. And my Bible said God loves the whole world. And He died for the world. So God is trying to help them. We see today that perhaps the plague that is upon us now is cancer. You're saying, is that the judgment for sin? Well, I believe that's perhaps a judgment on the world as a whole. I don't know. But it just seems like plague after plague comes upon us. I got to tell you, I hate that cancer. I'm not afraid to say that. I don't. Some people say, well, you should never hate anything, preacher. Well, my Bible says that God hated some things. God hated some things. I hate that cancer. It affects the people that we love. And I'll tell you this, I hate it more as it affects people closer to me. That bothers me. The closer it hits home, the more it bothers me. And it seems like in the last few years, we've had a lot of it around here. I hate it. It damages and destroys lives. It damages families. And it's hurtful. But let me say this, as horrible and as horrific and as AIDS and cancer has been, they don't even touch the surface of what sin can do to you. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that the wages of cancer is death. There are a lot of people today that can come back from cancer. And we're praying for people to come back from cancer, amen? We're praying. We've seen Art Taves have good report after good report, and that thrills us to hear that God can win the victory. We're praying for Marcia Benaway, and we're praying for Casey, and we're thankful that Casey's getting good reports. And by the way, she's had so many people come and ask her. She asked me if I would just announce it. She's already been fitted for her prosthetic leg, and she'll try it on for the first time next week. She'll spend 2 weeks in Hamilton in therapy every day. If you're wondering where she is and how you can pray for her, she'll start therapy a week from Monday, trying out her new leg. And so, praise the Lord. We see progress. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the wages of cancer is death. I know a young man that back in 19, I believe it was about 1984, he was a hemophiliac and he received a blood transfusion and came down with the HIV virus. Now, the doctor said you'd be dead in 10 years. As a matter of fact, his brother, also a hemophiliac, died in about 10 years. But here it is in 2013, he's married, and there's times where he goes for a blood test and they can't even find the disease in his blood. He's a Christian, knows the Lord. I remember in Hamilton praying for him on our church prayer list. Here's an innocent child that came down with this disease. You know what? The Bible nowhere says that the wages of AIDS is death, or the wages of HIV, but it says the wages of sin is death. You might come back from cancer and you might come back from AIDS, but friends, let me tell you, you will not come back from sin unless you turn to an almighty God who sent a son to die on the cross and shed his blood to pay the price for your sin. There's no turning back if you die in your sins. And worse than that, it's not just a physical death. The Bible says, for whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. An eternal death. The Bible likens it in Matthew 24. They are cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That's the kind of future a sinner has. I saw a billboard at a church in Hamilton one time that said, the atheist has no future. That's a lie from the pits of hell. My Bible says they have a very clear future, but it's not very bright at all. It's called outer darkness. It's called the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's called the lake of fire. There's a future for those that have sinned. The camp of Israel began to sin. They had journeyed from Mount Hor, it says in verse 4 of our text this morning. They were coming to the Red Sea, around the Red Sea. And they compassed the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Let me mention this, by the way. This was God's way. This wasn't just any way. This wasn't like Moses said, well, I think this is the best way to go. Let's try this out and let's maybe find some better terrain and let's have some choices here. Does anybody ever been here before? Has anybody got a map that we can follow? And does anybody know the best way to go? By the way, Moses probably would have been the only one that maybe had traveled in some of those areas before. He was the only one that had freedom for the last 40 years. But as they came there, they were led there by that pillar. Cloud by day and fire by night. This way that was chosen for them was not just any way. They weren't discouraged because they were tired of the mountains. But friends, this was a way that was chosen by God. They were led by God. They were directed by God. And the Bible says they were discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and they spake against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. They said, boy, we like the bread of Egypt better than we like this light bread. This manna that God has given us. You know, it's so amazing that God has promised to supply all our needs, and yet we complain about His supply. And God promised to sustain them in the wilderness and lead them and direct them and take them in the way. And by the way, do you know that God's way was the best way? The Israelites may not have liked it, but it was the best way for them. I'm reminded of a verse where the Bible says when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they went up harnessed. The word harnessed means that they were armed and ready for war. They thought they were pretty big stuff. They saw God do His mighty miracles and they came out of Egypt thinking, wow. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, they came out with a high hand. They came out with a big attitude. Thinking, wow, this is... And by the way, when you're bragging about God, go ahead and have a big attitude about God. But I don't believe they were. They were bragging because they were harnessed. They were ready for battle. And yet the very next verse in the Bible says that God took them around the way of the Amalekites. Yes, they thought they were big stuff, and they were harnessed, and they were ready for war, and they thought they could win some battles, but God knew better. And so when I say that God led them in the way, and they complained about that way, I want to tell you this morning that when God chose the way for them, it was the very best way. It was a way that preserved their lives. It was the way, if you will, of salvation. It was the way to the promised land. And as we see, they began to complain about that way. They found themselves in mortal danger. They despised God's way and they despised God's bread. Do you know it's no different today? The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And yet people despise the Word of God. People despise God's way. I still remember Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And yet there's religious fools on the radio and the TV every day that say, well, there's many ways to God. You can knock on a door, almost any door in Simcoe, and the people that will answer will most likely say, well, I believe if you're a good person, you'll get to heaven. I believe that if you just do right, if you put your money in the offering plate, if you go to church, if you're part of a church, and they'll give you a whole list of reasons. And what they're saying is, God's way is not good enough. If you're blessed enough to hit the right door, somebody might say, I believe that I have to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that the way of the cross leads home. I believe that the shed blood of Jesus is enough to pay the price for my sins. If you hit the right door, you might get the right message. But friends, you and I both know that the majority of folks today are deceived and they're lost and they despise the way of God. And because the Israelites despised the way of God, they found themselves in mortal danger. The Bible says as we read on in verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." You know, I want you to notice something about that bite. The bite was poisonous. The bite was poisonous. So how do you know that? It doesn't say that in Scripture. Well, it says when they got bit, they died. So you'll have to forgive me. I'm just taking a guess here. He said, well, maybe it was not a poisonous snake and it bit them and they got an infection and they died. I don't care how they died. Somehow the bite of that serpent infected a poison into their blood and they eventually died from it. They were in mortal danger because of their complaining. They're in mortal danger because of their sin. And God sent judgment. And the judgment that God chose to send was a picture of their sin. Just as sure as rejecting God's way will lead to death, the judgment of God, that serpent, that fiery bite of that poisonous asp that latched upon them, that was a picture of their sin and the penalty of sin as poison coursed through their veins and led to their certain death. You know, it's sad to think that when we despise the way of God, that we are playing with sin. You know, the way of God is the way of the cross. And he said, well, preacher, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. But let me ask you this, is it possible to trust Christ as Savior and yet despise the way? I believe it is. I believe it is. It's one that trusts Jesus Christ and prays the sinner's prayer and yet lives for himself. It is one that has revived the dead works of religion once again. It is one that dabbles in sin as if it's okay. It's the one that will handle that snake of sin and think they'll never get bit. Listen, just because you're a child of God does not mean you're immune to sin. We are still carnal. We are still flesh. We are still born sinners. And Paul says, the things that I ought to do, I don't. The things I shouldn't be doing, I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. It was a constant battle and a fight. Some of you today say, well, preacher, you know, I have not sinned in years. That's a self-righteous attitude. And let me tell you, it's dangerous. Take heed lest ye fall. I'm here to tell you, I'm a sinner. And I fail. I remember a preacher by the name of Adrian Rogers. I don't know if you've ever heard him. He died 3 or 4 years ago, about this time of year. It was early spring. And I tell you, if I was going to listen to a TV preacher, that's the one I enjoyed listening to. He could really just break down the Word of God and preach. I really enjoyed his preaching. He said this one time when I was watching him. He said, if you knew the things that were going on in my mind, you wouldn't let me be your pastor. But isn't that incredible for a man of God to stand up and have that kind of attitude? Friend, the preacher is just a sinner just like anybody else. We see in the Bible men like Peter. Do you know what they were? They were sinners. Look at how they failed the master. Wait, you would talk about the apostles like that? I don't. The Scripture does. The only sinless person I've ever seen in this book is the Lord Jesus Christ. David, a man after God's heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. He was a sinner. And friends, when we decide we're going to play with sin, and when I say decide, I'm not mistakenly using a word. It is a choice to take up that snake and play with that sin and think that you'll never get bit. It's supreme arrogance to think that we can dabble in sin and never have it affect us. There's an old song that Mark Trammell sings. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. That just simple four verses of song tell us all about sin. It's a trap. It'll destroy your life. It'll leave you for dead. The person was in mortal danger because of the snake. The bite was poisonous. The bite was painful. The Bible says they were fiery serpents. I know that we're tired of hearing preaching on sin, but friends, I don't want you to feel that fire of that Satan's bite. We warn our children, don't touch that stove. Be careful what you're doing around fire. You ever seen a kid at a campfire and they're getting too close? Doesn't that scare you? I'm telling you. I remember when I was a teenager, I won't tell, well, I guess I will. Mike Ronson, that guy was nuts. But his dad knows it, so it's no big surprise. We were roasting marshmallows out of my mom's one, and we were using those sticks, you know, and we ran out of sticks. So he put one on the end of his finger and roasted it. I mean, come on. I thought, there's no sense warning them. But anyway, we warn people, hey, watch out for the fire, it'll burn you. Isn't that what Jude said? Pull them with fear out of the fire. Warn them. Cry about sin. That was Jonah's job when he went to the city of Nineveh. Cry aloud against their sin. Preach on it. Listen, let me tell you this, friends. Without the knowledge of sin, you will never have knowledge of a Savior. Unless you understand that we are lost and undone, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never cry out to Him. Let me warn you about sin. Warn your children about sin. I want you to notice, not only do we see this man in mortal danger, we see that God provided a remedy. The Bible says in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, and he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I want you to notice the prayer of the people. It says, we have sinned. I don't know about you, but any time a prayer gets answered, it normally starts with confession of sin. We cry out to God and we ask God for all kinds of things, but when we humble ourselves before God and we repent of our sins, isn't that what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Listen, if you want your prayers to be answered, you need to pray like the Israelites. Lord, we have sinned. We have so much pride today to admit sin. But the people said, pray. And here's what they asked. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. The Lord never did it. He never did it. Instead, he provided a remedy. You know, there are people today who would say, Lord, take this sin out of this world. Can I tell you, as long as the devil is the prince of the power of this air, it'll never happen. Do you know that Jesus never prayed for his disciples to be taken out of the world? But he prayed for his Father in John 17 that they would be kept. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Listen, you're not going to escape this world of sin until the Lord comes again. But you can be equipped while you're here. You can be prepared for it. And you can trust God's remedy. And let's look at what his remedy was. The Bible says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, that he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, I got to tell you, this is where, when I was a kid, this is where the train went off the tracks. This is where I thought, is God really making an idol? No, I don't believe he is. An idol is something that represents God. When people would pray to an idol, they believe that that very idol is God. They believe, I was in Africa, and in West Africa, believe it or not, in West Africa, it's all voodoo. In Togo, the western part of Ghana, Togo and Benin, is the birthplace of voodoo. Now, we often think about that in the place called Haiti, where Maria is, Van Hardingsveld. We think about voodoo being there. But you know that the voodoo came to Haiti. They were slaves that came from West Africa. And they stopped in Haiti. It was a shipping route for the slave trade. And a lot of the slaves ended up staying there when slavery was abolished. And that's where they took root. And so voodoo came with them. And that's why half the island of Haiti and Dominican Republic, one half is Spanish and the other half is Creole. Very, very different people. But they were slaves, and they brought this voodoo religion. And voodoo is very much a pantheistic religion. They worship the goddess Earth, and they believe in all these idols. And we saw it firsthand, people dancing and sacrificing chickens and things to these little pieces of wood. That's what idolatry is. This was not idolatry. This was God testing their faith. Would they obey? Would they look upon this serpent and live? Would they follow the law that I laid before them? Do you know that salvation is no different. It's just simple obedience. Simple obedience. Christ says, as the serpent was hung in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Just like that serpent, Jesus Christ was lifted upon a cross. He said, why would God make something so disturbing so ugly. I don't know. How many of you like snakes? There's not many hands going up. I don't like snakes. A couple of the boys do, but, you know, boys are weird. I don't like snakes. And the last few years, we've been doing the fair booth, you know. And right outside the door where the exhibitors have to come in, every morning you got to walk by that tent, the reptile guy. And sometimes they're out there, and they got those turtles, and those are kind of cute. But that guy's got that big yellow whatever it is. That job is big enough to swallow me. I got to tell you, I cut a wide path around that thing. And my kids are like, well, let's go over and touch that thing, Daddy. I said, no, you're not touching that thing. Look at that thing. I remember going to Niagara Falls one day, and there was somebody out there with a snake around his neck, and said, well, let's take pictures with all the kids. I said, that's fine, kids, good, not adults, amen. I don't like those things. I don't want to touch those things. I mean, I'm not necessarily scared of them, but I don't like them. I mean, I don't know. They just represent something from the Bible to me. They're disgusting. And yet God made an image of that snake, that serpent. Nasty looking creature. But you know what my Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? He was marred beyond all recognition. As hard as it would be for me to look upon that serpent, I can't imagine looking at the Savior on the cross. Can you picture him for a moment? I don't know how his mother stayed there. I don't know how you couldn't be forced but to turn away. The gruesome sight, the anguish in his breathing, the cries and the screams as the nails rang in his hands and feet. How could you look at such a thing? And yet you'll miss heaven if you don't go through the cross. It's the way of the cross that leads home. It's the cross that bridged that great gulf between earth and heaven. And all sinners must come through the blood-sprinkled way. All sinners must pass through that fountain that is filled with blood. You say, you still preach a bloody religion? You better believe I do, because the Bible is a book of blood. And Jesus Christ's blood was sufficient to take away our sins. It was His blood that was shed. It was His blood that was applied to the altar. The remedy was that snake that was put, and all they had to do was look. There was nothing they could do for themselves. If one was bitten by a snake, all the doctors of Israel could not come and help that man in any way. There was nothing they could do. The mother could not nurse the child back to health. There was no medicine provided. There was no way for the body to repair itself and perhaps survive. Maybe you say, well, it was just a little snake and it was just a little poison and perhaps the body can fight it off. No, my friends, not in this case. The Bible says if you were bit by the fiery serpent, you surely would die. But just as sure as you would die by looking or being bit by that serpent, you would surely live if you would look upon what God had provided as a remedy. Turn your eyes in faith. It was of divine origin. Had man thought of it, certainly it would have been considered idolatrous. But God sent it, and it was the only way. But I want you to notice it was also an enduring remedy. Do you notice what I read in the scriptures the same as you do? There's something missing. It never says from Numbers chapter 21 on that the snakes ever left the camp. It doesn't say it, ever. Did you ever notice that, Paul? You ever see where they said they weren't bothered by snakes anymore? Now, this was an infestation. God sent these snakes. But I wonder if for the next several years they didn't carry that snake on the pole just in case somebody got bit. As a reminder of God's judgment and God's remedy. Now, I don't believe they need it once they got to the promised land. You see the picture there? Amen? Once I get to heaven, we're free from sin. Praise the Lord. But the Bible doesn't say that it ever ended. As a matter of fact, I can imagine as we consider the remedy that was provided, we must look at the application of this remedy, and we see it was just simple look. Just look. Behold, the serpent of brass. He lived, the Bible says. You must look yourself. Nobody can do it for you. I've encouraged myself with this thought this week. You wonder at times, you just keep preaching and you keep preaching and warning upon sin. We meet in our chapel with our young people and say, stay away from sin. And yet just days later, you'll hear somebody caught up again. You talk to your children and say, stay away from sin. And boy, you hear they mess up again. Boy, it just aches your heart. Doesn't it, parents? You stand in the pulpit and you preach against sin, and next thing you know, you hear of a husband and wife getting a divorce. You hear of some man ran off with a woman. Boy, it hurts. But I realized something from reading this scripture. You can preach and you can teach, but every individual had to look themselves. Everybody was responsible. All I can do for you, Luke, is I can take you and I can lift up your head and I can say, look, you're dying. You're sick. You've been bitten by the old serpent and his poison is coursing through your veins. You've only got moments, and I can tip your head towards that old serpent upon that stick, and you may take a look, but you may choose not to. You may say, you've brought me this far, and you've carried me here, and you've nursed me, and you've got me within distance of that stick and that brazen serpent that's standing upon it. But he says, I refuse to look. I'm not going to believe in God. I'm not going to trust in that hocus pocus. That's a choice you'll make. And friend, we can lead lost sinners to the Savior, but they may never accept. They've made up their mind already. Their hearts are darkened and hardened. Years ago, we had a promotion in our church, like we often do in a lot of places. And we had an idea of trying to win as many souls to Christ as we could and bringing people to church. And I had one fellow in particular, a sincere fellow. He was a deacon, older man, loved the Lord. He said to me after about a week, he said, Pastor, he says, I have personally sat down with every person I work with. He worked in a place that had about 40 employees. He says, I've gone home to home. He says, I'll take them out for coffee on coffee breaks, and I've told them about the Lord, and I've shared the gospel with them. Just in the last couple weeks, I've tried to do that with everybody I worked with. Then after that, he says, a couple weeks later, I've gone up and down my streets. I've knocked on every door. And he says, I haven't just knocked on door and invited them to church. I've shared the gospel with them, and I've tried to tell them that the Lord loves them. And he says, by the end of the thing, he began to, after several weeks of this, he was so discouraged. Because he says, nobody's got saved. Nobody's got saved. Nobody's got saved. You know, we get our words mixed up sometimes. We say, well, I led so-and-so to the Lord. What we mean by that is they got saved. This gentleman must have led 300 people to the Lord in 5 or 6 week period, but not one got saved. You see, you can bring them to the Lord, and you can point their heads in that direction, and you can give them all the scripture you want, but it's a personal choice. So be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Encourage your hearts today. We're going to have a spring program here pretty soon in the Sunday school. And you're going to say, well, I've been trying, Pastor. I've been trying. You know that's all God told you to do. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Sow the seed. God will give the increase. That's His job. Don't be weary in well-doing. Eventually you'll reap. By the way, it might not even be you. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There was a lady came into Stony Creek Church one day, and she was a bold lady. I liked her. Her parents died. Her father died in World War II. No, let me rephrase that. Her father died in World War I. She is 97 years old now, still living. Her father died in World War I. Her mother died of cancer about the same time. She was taken from Holland into Belgium and was raised in a monastery, or a convent with nuns. And so she was Catholic from the earliest memory she had. She was about 83 years old when her husband died. And about the very same time, she received a John of Romans from the church, and on the back of the John of Romans, it had the plan of salvation. And she went to her Catholic priest, and she held up that John of Romans, and she said, I've been reading about this, and she says, it's right from the Bible. How come you don't teach that? And he said, if you want to learn about that, you go to their church. And she was just stubborn enough, she did. Amen? It took years. I brought her down here to a senior's lunch one day, and all the way back in the back seat of my car, she says, what do they mean about salvation? What do they mean about being saved? Mrs. Bug, it was your father that spoke that day. And all day she just She just kept asking the question over and over, well, what does that mean? And there was another couple ladies in the car, and we were all trying to explain to her and give her the gospel so plainly, but after being Catholic for over 80 years, it was so hard. And every Sunday that I would preach the gospel, I'd see her raise her hand, I need to be saved. Then we talked to her about it, and she said, oh yeah, I think I've done that. Are you sure? Yes, I've done that. But every week she put her hand up again. And finally, it was about 2 years ago that Pastor Eagles baptized her. He said, well, that must frustrate you, preacher. You preached to her for 10 years, and she never got saved the whole time you're preaching. Praise the God, I got to plant the seed, and he got to water it, and God gave the increase. We're not worried about that. Pastor Rutherford called me one day about his brother, and he says, preacher, would you go and see my brother? I said, I'd be happy to go and see your brother. He says, I've been trying to talk to him on the phone for hours about being saved, and he's so close to being saved, but I've realized this, it's more important that he gets saved than that I lead him to the Lord. Praise the Lord, that's right. You see, we get so worried about the results. Just take them to that old cross and show them Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, Christian. Do you suppose there might have been some young man that was out gathering up sticks for a fire and he got bit by a snake? And he come running back into camp holding that hand and crying for the fiery burns that were going through his bloodstream and knowing he must get to see that serpent upon the stick. And he took a look and instantly he lived. Do you suppose that perhaps the next day he could go out and get bitten again? Sure he could. Now, can we lose our salvation? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm talking about. But can we fall into sin? You better believe we can. Do you realize these Israelites that were getting bit by the serpents were the same Israelites that had enough faith to slay a little lamb and put the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death could pass over? They knew about the redemption of the blood. They knew that it took a blood sacrifice to cover their sins. They understood the gospel message perhaps even better than we do because they had it in all its imagery. And yet they were bitten by those serpents because of sin. Let me ask you this, Christian. Have you taken a look at Christ lately? Have you taken a fresh look? Have you seen him hanging on the cross? Do you understand that when you see him hanging on the cross in that mind's eye, that it was your sin that put him there? When you see him writhing in anguish and pain, it's not just from the nails in his hands and his feet. It's not just from the beatings he took. It's because he's bearing your sins upon his shoulders. You understand that? My Bible says that John wrote to an elect elder in 1 John, a saved person. And he said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, what do I do if I get taken over by sin? Take another look. Come to Christ on the cross once again. Understand what he has done for you. He'll forgive you 70 times 7. He'll make you fresh and new. The Bible says that verse again, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, but not just forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is the enemy of God. It's what sent his son to the cross. If we are going to apply this remedy to the lost, then we must also apply it to ourselves. And you say, well, how effective is the remedy? It's instant and complete. If you sin tomorrow, it's not because there's residual sin in your life from before you confessed. It's because you made a fresh choice to sin again. You decided. Listen, friends, as I warn you today of the dangers of sin, I wonder, what is our serpent? What is that thing that rises up and bites us every once in a while? And how are we dealing with it? Are we taking it to the cross? Are we bringing it to the altar? Are we trusting in Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? I don't know if there would be even one in this room that could come to us after the service and say, well, you know what, I've never sinned since I've been saved. Heavens, I I don't know what Bible you're reading. But I remember another passage of John where he was telling Christian people, keep yourself from idols. Now listen, if people who saw the risen Savior were overtaken in sin, if Peter, who Paul had to withstand to the face, could be overtaken in sin, I think we can too. And I think if we could be perfect and we could be sinless, my Bible wouldn't have to say, confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. My Bible wouldn't tell me about Paul who wrestled with sin daily. Listen, it is the plague greater than cancer, greater than AIDS, greater than famine, greater than flood. It is what is destroying our world. I'm not talking about the physical creation that God has given us. I'm talking about the inhabitants of planet Earth. Sin is destroying us. You hear of wars and rumors of war? It's because of sin. We hear that within a year Iran could have a nuclear warhead? That's because of sin. If there was no sin, then we'd have peace. We'd never have a need. It is the plague of this society. You say, well, I don't know about sin, but I got a temper problem. That's sin. He said, I don't know about sin, but I have a problem with envy. That's sin. That's the root. Sometimes I get a little bitter. That's because the Bible talks about the root of bitterness. The underlying root is sin. Oh, let's cleanse our hearts. You won't have any joy in your salvation until you do. I'm trusting that God will warn us today and speak to our hearts. The danger sometimes is we say, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. No, this is for you. If you are here today, God has ordained that you are here, and the message is for you. Is your heart right with God? Are you going to Jesus often? That fountain is still flowing, and it's available to any sinner. I love my favorite verse of any song that was ever written. It's the third verse of it as well, with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Won't you let Him deal with them today? Maybe there's somebody here today that's not saved. You haven't trusted Christ. All we can do is show you the cross. All we can do is take that sick, sin-ridden body and point you towards Calvary. But you have to take the look. Look and live, my brother. Look and live. Let's pray. Father, help us understand your word today. Please speak to our hearts. Father, is there one here today that knows not Christ as Savior? May today be their day of salvation. Is there some here today that are dealing with sin in their lives? And Father, the only thing keeping them from getting it is their pride. Father, I pray that you strike down that pride today and help them to come weeping towards the cross, that they might find forgiveness and freshness again. The wages of sin is death. Can destroy our lives. So Father, help us to get our hearts right. Father, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the instruments play.